it. Amen. I'm sure you'd agree with me, but the book of Acts is a book of conversions. That's what it's all about. You have to read the book of Acts, perhaps at one go, to catch the very theme and to enjoy the thrill of reading that book. It's really a book of conversions, the Holy Ghost working in those early days in the New Testament. In chapter 2, for instance, on the verse 41, some 3,000 souls were converted to Christ through the preaching of Peter. That was a mighty sermon. We have the summary of it. That's all. The summary of it here in Holy Scripture. A mighty sermon that God used and God blessed. And over 3,000 souls were converted after that message was preached. In chapter 3, the lame man who went up to the temple and was laid there by his friends. Peter and John coming up. They not only healed him, but they also preached the gospel to him. And he was saved by sovereign grace. And the proclamation of the name of Christ, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he not only was healed, but he was saved by the grace of God. You should remember in chapter 4, the subsequent preaching of Christ brought another 5,000 men to Jesus Christ. I believe that there were women and children as well on top of that. And those individuals, so you can see, there's 8,000 alone, plus women and children and others that have come to know Christ. In chapter 8, a remarkable chapter, by the way, you have Philip preaching in the city of Samaria. And the Bible doesn't even put a number on how many were saved and baptized in that chapter 8. And then he was taken by the Spirit and he was brought into the desert. He was moved away from revival, and some people will argue, maybe commentators will say, and I'm not trying to be smarter than those that are wiser than me, some will say that he was taken out of revival and brought to the backside of the desert, and there he was to speak to one man. Can I tell you something? He was taken from a revival, but he was taken to a greater revival because he drew alongside a chariot of an Ethiopian eunuch. And that man was sitting in his chariot reading the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament. And he was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, understandest what thou readest? And he says, how can I except some man guide me? And he says from that chapter, Philip preached unto him Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch was saved. And he says, what doth hinder me? Because there's much water here to be baptized in that name. Now, can I tell you something? There is a prophecy in the book of Psalms, and it says this, and it was never fulfilled until Acts chapter 8. Ethiopia shall reach out her hands to thee. And that's not the last day. That's not when Christ comes again. Ethiopia, an African nation, will reach out her hands to Christ. It's not. It's a reference. It was fulfilled when Philip was taken from the city of Samaria and he was brought into the wilderness and into the desert and he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch, he brought the gospel to the African nations and especially to Ethiopia in fulfillment of the prophecy in the Psalms when it was said, Ethiopia shall reach out her hands unto thee. And no wonder it was a greater revival than he ever saw in a city, because he saw revival of a nation. In chapter 9, if you know your Bible, one of the greatest conversions known in Holy Scripture is that of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. And then as a result of his conversion, thousands, and I would say through his writings and preaching of his texts of Scripture, millions have come to know Christ as their own and personal Savior. And the book of Acts is a book of conversions. You might as well go on into chapter 16. You'll find Lydia, a very upright woman, a woman of morals. And in chapter 16, Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord to attend unto the things spoken by the Apostle Paul, and the Lord saved her. And then Paul was taken and he was imprisoned. And the Bible says that the Philippian jailer at Philippi, the Philippian jailer come under conviction and was pointed to the Lord by the Apostle Paul and Silas. And that began in earnest the work and the church at Philippi. The book or the epistle to the church at Philippi or Philippians was written to that very church. And some of the converts of that early days of the Apostle Paul were Lydia and the Philippian jailer. You never would have brought both those people together in any common way life. It was the gospel of God's grace. And you can see that the book of Acts is a book of conversions. But tonight, it is to the conversion of Cornelius that the Spirit of God has drawn my heart for this meeting. It's a remarkable conversion for many reasons, but I could give you two. One, because of the manner in which he was converted. And two, because of the man who was actually converted. Cornelius was a Roman soldier of the Italian band, a commander of an occupational force in Israel and a hated individual. He was known as an outcast from the Commonwealth of Israel. He was an individual who was a Gentile dog in the eyes of the Jews. Yet he was gloriously saved by the grace of God, by a Jewish Messiah. He was also pointed to Christ by a converted Jew, Peter, one of the greatest of the apostles. And Peter was instructed when he was at the hour of prayer, and he saw a vision, and it was unclean animals. And God says, "Rise, Peter, and eat, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord, for nothing defiled has ever entered into my body." He lived by the strict dietary laws of unclean and clean beasts of Israel. And the Lord says, "Call nothing common or unclean that I have sanctified." And then he showed him the meaning of the vision. The men come from the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a centurion. And you'll go with them, Peter, and you will preach to him the words that I give you, and you'll warn him from me, and you'll preach the gospel to him, and I will save Cornelius. And the Spirit of God, in saving Cornelius and in converting this man, he opened the very doors to Europe and to the nations in this very area in which we live. We have the gospel today. We have this church planted today and many others in this province and across this nation and into Europe as well, as a direct result of the conversion of Cornelius. And as a result of that, God says, then have I opened the door to the Gentile nations and granted them repentance unto life. And I believe there are lessons, therefore, for us tonight in this gospel mission and this gospel meeting. There are lessons, I believe, that this conversion can teach us, and I feel there are some very important ones that we should give heed to. I have only 2 points tonight. I just want to bring before you some things about this man's conversion. Firstly, I want you to think of the character that he exhibited. That's important. And then I want you to think of the conversion he experienced. Firstly, then, the character that this man, Cornelius, exhibited. Here's a man, and the Bible has a lot to say about him. Now, if the Bible was to write about your life and mine before we were saved, it may not make for good reading. But here's a man, and he's not saved. And here's a man, and the Bible has something to say about him. And if you notice in Acts chapter 10 and the verse 2, for instance, it says that he was devout. I want to tell you that he was a good man. The Bible tells me that. The Bible tells me that he was devout. In chapter 10 and verse 22 as well, it says he was a just man, not a justified man, a man with integrity, a man with good character, a man who was morally upright, an individual that was honest in all his dealings. He was a good man. There's no doubting this man's pedigree. The Holy Ghost gives testimony to this person. And in the eyes of the world, if you wanted to know something about Cornelius and you'd never met him, the Holy Ghost would say to you, he's a kind-hearted man. He's an honest man. And he's a good person. That's exactly what the Bible says. He's devout. And the word literally means to be morally upright. It means to be reverent as far as God is concerned. He's a just man. It means to be of excellent character. It means to be good within his nature, kind-hearted, generous, and all of those attributes. And there's no doubting that this man certainly came up to the mark as far as human good living is concerned. He was a religious man, and perhaps he had a love for all things that were good, alongside that a hatred for all things that were evil. By all reports, he was a man of good standing among his peers and his fellows. He was a man of integrity and uprightness. He had a high standard of morals and a high standard of honesty. You could trust this man with your wages. You could trust this man with his word. There's no real question mark over this man and his outward character. He was a good man, but... Now listen to me. He was not a saved man. And there's a world, in fact, there's an eternity of difference between a good person and a saved person. And you don't have to go to Bible college or have a theological mind to work it out. In simple terms, in layman's language, it's only a saved person that will be in God's heaven. That's a big mistake many make today in believing, like Cornelius, they're good living and they're good people. And you can't deny, in one sense, that there's some goodness there, but there's not perfection. And the Bible tells me that in regard to Cornelius, here's a man, and God had to warn him because he wasn't saved. And he was trying to earn favor with God by good works. He was devout and he was a just man. He was living morally upright. I believe he was seeking to obey the commandments and the law of God, even though he was a Gentile and a Roman soldier. I believe in my heart that here's a good person. But God had to go and send Peter to tell him, you might be a good person, Cornelius, but you're not a saved person. And friend, there's a world of difference between those who are good and between those who are saved. And it's this. It's only the saved person that's going to God's heaven. The Bible puts a circle around us all, doesn't it? When it tells us there's none good but God. There's no difference, for all have sinned. There's not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not. The Bible makes it clear that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And no amount of goodness or no amount of good works could ever curry favor with God. Unless we are perfect, we'll never be in heaven. And no doubt you'll say in your mind, then nobody will be in heaven. You're right. You're absolutely right. Of ourselves, we'll never be there. That's why God had to make provision for us. That's why Christ did come into this world. God, the creator of the ends of the earth, deity, came into humanity by virgin birth, walked on this very planet, on the soil of Israel or Palestine. And there Christ lived as a man, God veiled in human flesh. God's plan of redemption and salvation, because there's none good enough but God. He was the perfect man. He never sinned. He represented all who repent and all who believe. And his life lived in righteousness is given over to our account. His death in atonement and sacrifice satisfies divine justice and gives us peace with God. And a good person is not someone going to heaven. It's a saved person. Do you know, in 1997 and in the year 2000, this nation of ours was misled by state clergymen and women. You may not be able to cast your minds to the great events of 1997. You might, if I give you a date, the 31st of August, it might still mean nothing to you. 2002, another national happening in this country. 1997, Princess Diana was killed. She's born the same year as I was. When I was 36, she was 36. And she was killed in Paris. You know the story. And those who were clergymen of state religion stood up publicly and they said, Princess Diana, a woman given to charitable works with great upbringing and pedigree, is in heaven. They misled the entire nation. They gave out as those who were responsible for the souls of individuals false information. For they said a good person goes to heaven. 2002. I was in Scotland. I remember it well. I'll never forget it. I stood in a supermarket. We were going with a group of men to get something to eat. And we were then in the car and away to the meeting. And the newspaper stand was there. A massive crowd gathered around it. And there in bold writing, Mara Hindley is dead. Every newspaper, I read every article that was on the front page in bold writing, burn in hell. With the devil where she belongs. And all those headlines, nobody spoke. It was horrific. What they said was this, that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Friend, that might sound good to you. It's not scriptural. And it is not true. I want to tell you this. Both good and bad go to hell. It's only a saved person that goes to heaven. You should remember that. Not a Free Presbyterian. Not a Brethren. Not Elam Pentecostal. Presbyterian Church of Ireland, Methodist or Independent or Free Methodist. Not Evangelical Presbyterian. Not Reformed Presbyterian. Not any. But a saved person. And Cornelius in his character was a good person. It's remarkable. I told you his conversion was remarkable. Not only because of the manner in which he was converted, but because of the actual man who was converted. A good man. A really good man. And society would put him in heaven. But they're wrong. God warned him. Sent Peter to tell him words whereby, listen to it, ye must be saved. Here's a good man and he's been told he needs to be saved. You're not the first person. Perhaps there's a good person to be told you need to be saved. You might take offense of it. You might say, well, I'm a good person. I've done nobody any wrong. I haven't broken the law like you did. I haven't done what she did. I haven't done what those other people did. I'm a good person. And in a sense, that might be true. But you're not a saved person. Your sins are not forgiven. And you don't have peace with God. And you're not born again of God's Spirit. And you're not washed in Christ's precious blood. Notice he was not only a good person, but he was a God-fearing person. If you notice again in verse 2 and verse 22, that's what it says. Cornelius, a devout man, a just man. But listen to this. One that feareth God with all his house. And one that prayeth always. Verse 2 and verse 22, bringing those two verses together, taking those phrases, you'll discover that Scripture tells me that he was a God-fearing man. Now, can you imagine what would society say of an individual? What would you say of your neighbor? And then you would say, well, they're good people and they're God-fearing people. And society would say, well, that's the kind of people then must go to heaven. No, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. And here's a man who tells us that. Here's the truth about his conversion. This is the conversion of a good person. This is the conversion of a God-fearing person. Now, do you see that? Every single one of us, we need to be saved. We need to be converted. Perhaps you feel that you're a good person tonight. Perhaps you feel you're a God-fearing person and you believe in God and you believe the Bible to be the Word of God and you believe in a judgment day and you believe in heaven and you believe in hell and you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you believe He's the Savior of the world and you're a good person and you're a God-fearing person, but you're not a saved person. And I want to tell you again, and it bears repetition, it's only a saved person that will be in God's heaven. Not a good person or a God-fearing person. Can I say something else about this man that comes straight from Holy Scripture? In verse 2 of chapter 10, listen to what it says. Which gave much alms to the people. And he didn't give them to the Roman army or his soldiers, although he was good to his household. When it says here he gave much alms to the people, he means to the Jews. He gave them to his enemies. What an individual. Every one of us would have this man in heaven. Every one of us. We would say, well, that man, as far as his life and conduct and character is concerned, he's a good person, he's a God-fearing person, and he's a generous person. And you notice what it says, and the Bible's not like me. It doesn't waffle and pad out its sermons and speak things that are superfluous. No. It tells us he gave much. That suggests to me he just didn't give the tenth. He just didn't abide by the law, because it would have said he gave alms, the letter of the law. But God noted that he gave more than that. He could have been given 50% of his wages to the cause of the synagogue and to the Jewish nation. and to their religious leaders and into the treasury of the temple. I'm convinced he gave more than the tenth. I suggest it could have been 20, 30% of all his wages. He gave it to the Lord. And yet the Bible tells me that Peter was sent by God. And here's what it says. That God warned Cornelius. God spoke to a good person. And God spoke to a God-fearing person. And God spoke to a generous person. And he told them, you're in danger of missing heaven and ending up in hell. And there's a big mistake today in society. I meet them, you meet them. And they tell us they're good people. And they tell us that they're God-fearing. And they go to church. And that's commendable. It's commendable and better a church-going society than a non-church-going society. And they'll tell us that I give a lot of money to charity. And I want to tell you, there are people who are unsaved. They give perhaps more to the church than even Christians do. That's a fact. And I could mention one individual who's now saved. And before he was saved, I know for sure that that man gave more money. And I never look into accounts. I was told by a friend of his, he doesn't even go to any of the churches that I've been involved in. As an unsaved man. He read his Bible every morning before he went to work. He was a businessman. He was unconverted. He also prayed for half an hour, even 20 minutes before he left the house as an unsaved man. You hear his testimony, he'll tell you. And he gave more money, though he doesn't mention it. He gave more money. And the building of those churches that he was involved with, I want to tell you something, he gave large amounts to those churches. But he wasn't a saved man. Have I described you? Has the Holy Ghost shown that it's you tonight he's speaking to? And reasonably, you're a good person. And you're a God-fearing person. And you're a very generous and kind-hearted person. And those things are commendable. Of course they are. Society would be better if people lived like that. But friend, listen to me. You're not a saved person. And it's only a saved man, a saved woman, a saved young person, boy or girl, not a good, God-fearing, generous individual that's going to heaven. And we need to learn that tonight. That's the teaching of Holy Scripture. Can I say furthermore, and we'll finish here in his character. In verse 22, he's a man with a good reputation. It's remarkable what's said of this man. In verse 22, it says, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews. It's a bit like someone who, maybe Ian Paisley, who headed up the DUP and stands fiery for Protestantism, being loved down in the Falls Road, being loved perhaps in Ardoyne and in Stoke City. I know you'll not be offended, Londonderry. And loved in the Bogside. Absolutely adored and of good reputation and good report. And we know the things they've said about him. It's a bit like Jerry Adams or some other Republican having a great name in Ballybean, in Mournview Estate, and many other places we could name. But here's a Roman soldier, and he is reported with a good reputation among the nation of the Jews. His name spread across the nation. Cornelius is a good man. Cornelius is a God-fearing man. And Cornelius is a very generous man. And Cornelius has a great report among all the Jews. But he wasn't a saved man. Now, does this describe you in this meeting house? And you are, by all accounts, outwardly, a good person. And you're a God-fearing person. You don't deny there's a God. And you don't deny the Bible's the Word of God. And you don't argue with some of the things in the gospel. You're agreeable to it. And you're a very generous person. Nobody knows the good things you have done. And you have a good report. People like you. And people talk well about you. And you have very few enemies. But you're not a saved person. And I want to say it again. It's only a saved man, woman, young person, boy or girl, that will be in God's heaven. I want to look secondly at the conversion he experienced. It's a remarkable conversion. I'll tell you why. Because when this man got saved, I would say Christendom today would say, well, what change would there be in Cornelius' life? Sure, he's all those things anyway. He's living like a Christian. And when he becomes a Christian, what difference would there be? And that has been said so many times. What difference would there be in a good person, in a God-fearing person, and in a generous person, and a person with a good report or reputation in their lives? What difference would there be? Now, if you say that, if you say, well, what difference would there be in my life if I became a Christian, if I was born again, if I was converted, if I repented of my sin and received by faith Christ into my heart to be my Savior, if I believe that He died for me and shed His blood for me, and I came to Him tonight, what real change would there be in my life? Well, friend, if that's how you think, if you think there'll be no real change in your life, I want to say something to you. Friend, you have failed totally to see the greatness of God's salvation, the wonder of His converting grace, and the poverty of your own state now without Christ. I want to show you from the Bible, the Word of God, in the life of Cornelius after he was saved, the wonderful change there was in his life. I want to tell you, first of all, there would be pardon for sin. In chapter 10, verse 43, Peter said to Cornelius, whosoever believeth, and he did believe with his house, shall receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sin, pardon from sin, deliverance from sin, salvation from sin. I want to tell you something. Cornelius never had that before. A good person, yes. A generous person, a very kind-hearted person, no doubt a God-fearing man and a man with a good report, but he had never had his sins forgiven. He had never had the cleansing blood of Christ applied. He was never washed in the blood. His sins were never put away and pardoned on the ground of the atoning work of Christ. I want to tell you something. He never had that before. And I want to tell you that as a good person, a God-fearing, generous person with a good report among your fellows, your sins are not forgiven. And if you come to Christ, that's what you'll have. You'll have sins forgiven and the joy of knowing it's well with your soul and there's no judgment day for you and there's no hell for you and it's well with your soul. And for Cornelius, there would not only be pardon, but there'll also be peace. And he never had that before. In verse 36 of chapter 10, it says, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. He never had that before. In fact, Cornelius was troubled. Whenever he was fasting and praying, this is an unsaved man. He's fasting, he's praying, and he knows there's something missing in my life. I'm keeping the law, yet my conscience pricks me. I'm doing the best I can by the laws of Scripture and the Old Testament, and I fear God. I believe in God. I help the Jews, and they love me, they like me, but I'm not happy. There's something wrong in my life. There's no peace. I'm troubled when I think of God. And in the dream that he had, you remember? You remember, if you know the story, in the dream that he had, the Bible says he was warned from God. He was warned. That implies he was in danger. A good person, a God-fearing, generous person, person with a good report, in danger of what? Of perishing. Of missing heaven. Being lost in hell. That's exactly what God caused conviction in his life and conscience. You see, Cornelius had never had peace before. By nature, he was at enmity with God, and his sin separated between him and a holy God. His sin had cut him off and separated him between the life and enjoyment of his Maker. Not only his sin in Adam, but his own sin by nature. It shut him out of heaven and closed the door of heaven upon his soul forever. And he remains outside the door of heaven, a good, God-fearing, generous, and a man with a good reputation on his road to a lost eternity. And God warned him that he needed to be saved. God told him that he needed to be saved. And he acted upon it. And foolishly, many don't. He was a sinner, and his sin was an offense to God, punishable in hell, where no justice could ever be satisfied. That's why you remain there. No such thing as purgatory. You cannot have others pray your way out of purgatory. We saw that of things God cannot do. Take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. And friends, Christ has dealt with the problem and the plague and the pollution and the presence and the power of sin. His precious blood cleanses us from all sin. He can save you tonight from sin. He can deliver you from sin's punishment because he took the punishment himself. He can deliver you from sin's penalty, death, because he died for us. He can deliver you tonight from sin's pollution and sin's presence and power in hell if you'll only come to him. And God warns you tonight that you need to be saved. And he's told you once, and he's told you twice. How many more times does he need to tell you that you need to be saved? You don't need to become a Free Presbyterian. You don't need to join any other church or join an institution or an organization. You simply need to come as a sinner to Christ, and you'll have pardon for sin and peace with God. Can I say also he had position? Because in verse 35 of chapter 10, it says, accepted with him. He never had that before. By sin, he was afar off from God. No matter about his character, no matter about his morals and his uprightness and his integrity and his honesty, he was far from God, shut out of heaven, and didn't live in the sunshine of God's grace or in the sweetness of his presence. But now in Christ, the Bible says, he's accepted. He's accepted with him. Before, he never had that. And when he got saved and converted, he got pardon, and he got peace, and he got position, a standing before God, in his holy presence, accepted. Imagine the Lord now appearing in this church now, and just taking me by the scruff of the neck, and saying, time's up, boy, setting me down in a little corner, and just standing here tonight, in all his glory and majesty, and every child of God falling at his feet, afraid to lift their heads. And the Lord comes and lifts his children up and says, you're accepted with me. You're accepted with me. You're accepted with me. And you're accepted with me. And you are. But there are some who may not be, because you're not a saved person. And you're not accepted with him. And you're not pardoned by him. And you don't have peace through him. Now tell me, where do you stand with God tonight? Do you know he had power? He never had that before. The Bible says the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. That's a remarkable thing. He never had the Holy Ghost filling him before. Never had that experience. That's why I'm saying to you, you fail totally to understand the nature and power of God's converting grace. You're destitute of the real experience and knowledge of what it means to be a born-again Christian. And to have pardon and peace with God. And to have position. And then to have power. What's the power for? To be a witness for Christ. To live the Christian life. To overcome sins that you can't overcome now. To overcome temptation that you've been wrestling with for years. To say no to sin and the devil. And to swim against the tide of popular opinion. And to be faithful to the Lord in a very difficult day. Young person, older person. If you come to Christ and you're saved, you get power, the infilling of the Spirit, energizing, unctionizing, baptizing, giving you power to live the Christian life, which you couldn't do of your own. And if I was to go round to public houses and ordinary houses in Cumber tonight and go in, especially those public houses, and say, right, men, I want your attention. Here's what I want you to do. You, I want you to give up smoking for 2 weeks. And you, don't take a single drink for the next 3 weeks. And you, you stop sleeping around for the next 10 weeks. I can tell you something. Not one of them. That wasn't a gimmick, by the way. A heart attack already. Not one of them would be able to do that. It's the power of God. Some might try. Some might succeed for a little season, but eventually they'll go back. They need the power of God to live the Christian life. If I was to say to everyone in Cumber tonight, I want you to live as a Christian from now on, they couldn't do it. Do you know why? The Holy Ghost gives us power. So don't be afraid to come to Christ tonight. Don't be afraid to get saved. You know why? Because when you come to Christ tonight and you're saved by his sovereign grace, you will be not only saved but kept. Kept by what? The power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. One final thought on his conversion, it's this. He had prospect. You have to find that in chapter 11 in the report that was given at the Jewish council or presbytery. And here's what it said. It says, then hath God given or granted unto the Gentiles, now listen to it, repentance unto life. The Gentiles were dead sinners like the Jews until they were converted. And when they came to Christ, they were given life. Life eternal. Life with a capital L. Life more abundant. That's what the Lord said. I am come that ye might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And tonight, friend, without Christ, you have none of these things. You neither have pardon, nor peace, nor position, nor power, nor prospect. And you're destitute of them all. But if you come to Christ and you're saved by grace tonight, then you have them all. You have them all. Now, can you refuse that? Can you turn away and reject that tonight? Is that what you really want to do in this meeting house? As I close, is that really what you want to do? Is it? Forfeit all those things. For what? For what? For absolutely nothing. Nothing would compensate for the loss of your soul in hell. That's why meetings like this are convened. Missions are conducted. That we might intensify the word to the lost. That we might see you saved. No brownie points for me. No brownie points for this church. The work of our salvation was finished at Calvary. We cannot add to it, nor better it. But in love to you, as others did to us, we just want to tell you the truth, that you need to be saved. Will you come? Will you be saved tonight? Will you say, it's Christ for me? Don't leave this meeting house, but come and trust the Saviour. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Father, we do thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for help given in the hearing and preaching of it, the special ministry and song, Lord, the community hymn singing, the playing of music by our sisters. We thank thee, Lord, for collective worship, the reading of Holy Scripture, the preaching forth of the message. And now, Lord, we have come to an end of ourselves. And in a measure we say this, Lord, we have done everything we can do. And now it's up to the individual and God. And we pray, Lord, you'll give deciding grace. May those of us who are saved tonight leave this house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. But for those who are lost, may they tarry, may they wait, may they turn and seek the Lord. Hear our prayer tonight. Answer our cry. And we will be very careful, we mean this, to give all the praise, honour and glory to thee, the thrice holy God of heaven and earth. We ask these things for our Saviour's namesake, and the people of God said, Amen.